Now let us turn, please, to the book of Exodus again, and chapter 19. The book of Exodus, chapter 19. We'll take several readings from some of these chapters. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and led before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned or reported the words of the people unto the Lord. Now chapter 20, please. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Verse 20. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Now chapter 21. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if, or but if, the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He and also, he shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now chapter 22, and these are very intricate passages, but just to let us see the sense of the word, verse 7, if a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. And chapter 23, verse 14, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labours, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labours out of the field. 3 times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Now chapter 24 for the final reading. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70, all the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Now the end of this chapter, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Verse 15, and Moses went up into the mount, and the cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain, the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now we trust that selected reading will prove a blessing to all present tonight in the meeting. Now, I don't like to go back on what I've said in the nights that are past, because it does occupy very precious and practical time for the many gathered this evening. But seeing I did not really finish the earlier last night, I would do well to give you at least the titles of the remaining chapters. We saw in chapter, where we commenced last night, in chapter 13, that God was directing the pilgrim. And then in chapter 14, we found him delivering the people. And then in chapter 15, we heard his own declaring the praise. And then in chapter 16, we saw God dispensing the provision, the opening of his hands so bountifully in the giving of the manna, with which we had only a brief moment to speak. But I do trust that, as we have said, you will come to these chapters and acquaint yourself more intimately and thoroughly with the amazing amount of detail that lies right on the surface of these mighty, mighty chapters of Exodus. Chapter 17, we see God defeating the powers. Those enemies that arose against the people of God so early, and of course, here is the appearance of Amalek. From verse 8 to verse 16, it is occupied with the defeat of Amalek. Now, it's interesting to see that seven times in that paragraph, we have the word hand, or it's plural, hands. And that would be very interesting because I hope you can see the rod in the hand of Moses. And then I want you to see his hands being held up. And I want you to see that that was the insignia of victory. And this is what is recorded in the book that was written and to be rehearsed in the ears of Joshua. And so that's a wonderful section, and we would that we had time again to deal with it. Now in chapter 18, we see Moses being advised on a very, very practical issue. Dividing the pressure. You know, there are some brethren, and unless they're doing it all, they feel nothing will be done. And that may well have been the spirit of Moses, as he was so devotedly and deeply occupied with the needs of the people of God. But here was an observation made by his father-in-law, and he suggested that he divide the responsibility, that he share the burden. Now, he did that. And I'm sure it helped not only Moses as a leader, but the people of God as a company to have a plurality of responsibility. And you remember what was suggested here by the father-in-law Hobab was ultimately given by God himself when he took 70 men and distributed over those 70 the magnanimous spirit of Moses. So, beloved, dividing the pressure, sharing the burden, is a very practical thing in the things of God. Now, that's all we can say on those chapters. Sorry for the rush through. Now tonight we're in another section, and it begins with chapter 19. And I want to try and bring the people of God present into a new assessment of the book, a different arrangement that I trust will be clarifying in your mind. It would be useful if we just divided the book of Exodus into two. Chapter 1 to 18 would be the first section. And if we looked at the first section, we would see the work of God. Now I think we have stressed that sufficiently in the nights that are past. God developing his man. God delivering his multitude. God dispensing his mercy. And we have gone on through those chapters, 1 to 18, to see God at work. Now that's the most important thing I want you to get in that great section of 18 chapters. God at work, the work of God. Now, when we cross the borderline, for I feel it is a very real division, from chapter 19 to chapter 40, we are now brought into the consciousness of the will of God. The will of God. That is, God is now declaring his mind and will. And that, of course, would be very, very important for us. And it will be tonight and tomorrow night in the will of God. The will of God revealed. Now, that's a very, very big section. It would take weeks for us to work at it and to derive the utmost blessing and benefit from the vast material housed in these chapters of this section. If you will, the thing continues because Leviticus would give us the worship of God. And then Numbers would give us the ways of God and witness to God in the wilderness. So it does link morally with the teaching that is in this book. But just now, the two sections. 1 to 18, the work of God. 19 to 40, the will of God. For in two sections within the framework of this book, God is declaring his mind very, very clearly, as you will see. Let me give you something of the sections, and I'm not going to exhaust them because I would have no material for tomorrow night. But let us get just something of what is involved in this. I want you to link chapter 19 and to 24 together. And I want you to see that God is revealing his mind relative to his standard. The standard of God. Now that is something God always does. Whether it be with Adam in the garden, whether it be with his people in the wilderness, or whether it be the New Testament assembly in Corinth and in so many other places, God ever puts before his people clear statements relative to his inflexible and inflexible judgment. The standard of God. Now we would usually call that the law. But I'm going to call it the standard of God. From chapter 25, right through to chapter 27, God is revealing his mind relative to the sanctuary. The sanctuary. We're going to look at something of that tomorrow evening. And then from chapter 28 and 29, we get detail relative to the servants of God. More particularly, of course, the priests. And then from chapter 30 to 31, a very interesting collection of detail relative to the service of God. Now, God is committing this all to his servant. From chapter 19 right through to chapter 31, it is all being committed to Moses. Now we're going to look at that in a moment. So, if you will, I'll repeat that division for you. 19 to 24, the standard of God. 25 to 27, the sanctuary of God. 28 and 29, the servants of God. And then 30 to 31, the service of God. Now, if you can really keep that in your mind for tomorrow night, it will be very useful when we come to what remains of the book in the will of God. Now, you can see then that we're looking at a very ordered presentation of the mind of God. And tonight we're going to occupy ourselves with chapters 19 to 24 that act as a prelude to the communication of the details relative to the sanctuary. And I'll say more about that at the close of my message. Now, I think it would be useful for all of us to just have a look first of all, at the channel of the revelation. If God is revealing His will, I would like to learn as much as I possibly can about the channel through whom this revelation is destined to come. In other words, I want us to look at the vessel. The vessel that has been constituted of God to be the receptacle of the divine revelation. Do you know, I feel, beloved, that that is most essential. That you and I learn that you and I can be vessels to whom God, through His Word, not in the oracular side of this great book, as was the privilege of Moses, but in another way entirely. That is, through the Word of God that we have in our hand, God can commit to us His mind and His will. After all, I would suggest, if you allow me, that that's the reason for your presence tonight. That you may become enlightened as to the mind and will of God. That you might become a vessel in His hands, as Moses was, not only to receive the divine revelation, but, as we will see tomorrow evening, to relay it. We have understood that that is the only way to preserve the truth. The only way to preserve the faith is by propagation. If you don't tell believers in the denomination of your liberty in Christ in the assembly, they'll never know the truth. They'll never know it. God has given you the faith. God has given you the truth that you may propagate it. When I was in my teens, and when I was a little fellow in the aircraft factory, and on into the drawing office and so on, I tell you something that was always in my mind. Every believer that I saw, I felt that he was a candidate for the assembly. And I never stopped until I got to that person and shared with them the liberty, the joy that assembly testimony brings. One night I attended a meeting by a dear brother who was once an Anglican clergyman, and he said that he would likely have been liberated from the bondage of the system long ago if brethren had only told him the liberty they enjoy. But they bid him time of day in the street, but they never stopped to say, look, there is something better with which you are associated. And then this dear brother, he wrote it in a magazine, and he appealed to us in those days to make sure we propagate the truth of God. And when the apostle writes to Timothy in the second epistle and in chapter 2, you know that he's using this very principle that I'm enunciating. The same commit thou to faithful men who will teach others also. And it's in this propagation you exercise the privilege that God has given you by making you a depository of the truth. The truth doesn't stop with you. The truth must never stay with you, beloved. It must be propagated. And so we're looking at the vessel that received the revelation, the communication from God. And then tomorrow night we're going to see how He relayed. Well, he does it here too, but you'll see him relaying the word at an appropriate time. Now, let us look at this, please, in light of what we said in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. For that is the first time we got that little word call that we saw was very significant. That is, when Moses saw the bush that burned and was not consumed, he said, I will draw near to see this wondrous sight. And in doing so, Jehovah called unto him. And God called him. And you see, beloved, at that moment, he is receiving a revelation of the person. A revelation of the person. God is revealing himself to him. How vital that is. What else? What else, dear saint of God, matters than having a personal understanding, a personal intimacy, a personal knowledge of the God of our salvation? And that brought this man into a realization of God's eternal wealth and worth. And you know, he's looking at what he displays. What he displays. He saw something he never saw before. And God called him. Now, when we come to the verse that we have read tonight, look at verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Here's a revelation of his principles. What is the principle? Ye have seen what I did, and so on. Verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed. There's the principle. If you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandment, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And so on. There's a revelation of his principle. And here Moses is entering into a regard for the will of God. The will of God. What he demands. Not now what he displays, but as we're going to see, what he demands. And you know, beloved, we're after blessing. You pray for your Sunday school. You pray for your family. You pray for your friends. You pray for the work of the gospel. You pray for the assembly. And you ask God for blessing. And you know tonight that the terms of blessing are very clear. And the condition conducive to divine blessing is very explicit. And it is this, in this passage, if you will obey my voice. If you be willing and obedient, says Isaiah. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And you know, beloved, that if we're going to get the blessing we earnestly seek, we have to obey. That's the condition. No use trying to get around it and saying, well, I don't think that this is applicable or that is applicable, and we start rationalizing, as we said, and try to edge ourselves out of the sharp edge of the Word of God. The ground of blessing is the ground of obedience. That's what's here, a regard for his will, what he demands. Verse number 20. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses the third time. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Chapter 19, verse 3. Chapter 19, verse 20. And what does he say? Go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves. Brethren, can we hear it? It's not now a revelation of his person. It's not now a revelation of his principles. But listen plainly, it's a revelation of his purity. And here we are tonight, associated with an ungodly world for most of the day. Have we brought in that defilement into this place? Are you carrying unconfessed sin? Have you come to the meeting without a moment's prayer to sanctify yourself for the concentrated holiness of the presence of God in the present meeting? They drew near to the Lord, and the priests sought to sanctify themselves. It was absolutely essential. A revelation of his purity, a recognition of his worth, what he dictates. God said, you must do it. Now look please at chapter 24. What a vessel this is. Chapter 24 and verse 16. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. Can you see that? And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. It's the fourth time he's called. Fourth time. And this time it's what I'm going to call a revelation of his pattern. Pattern. This is going to come out tomorrow evening as we will look again at this story. And we're going to be reminded of that word used in the Hebrews, that he was advised of God. To come out tomorrow evening as we will look again at this story. And we're going to be reminded of that word used in the Hebrews, that he was advised of God. Ah, but it's a stronger word than that. You know, when we're preaching to the unsaved, we delight to tell them, and that rightly, that Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Well, that's exactly the same word that's used in that passage previous to Hebrews 11. Moses was warned of God. Same word. See that I make all things according to the pattern which I showed thee in the mount. Warned. You see, it's not just now a revelation of his person. It's not just now a revelation of his principles, obedience. It's not now just a revelation of his purity, sanctification. But it's a revelation of his pattern. You have to get it clear, Moses. If my glory is going to fill the place, then everything must be in conformity to my divine communication. And here he's been called to look on and to listen to what God has got to say about the pattern that God showed him and of which God told him in the mount. Isn't this a tremendous thing? My responsibility in the work. My responsibility in the work of God. That is what he desires. We have got this day in which men make their own arrangements and their own adjustments and their innovations, and they use their imagination, and they have disturbed the simplicity of God's assembly. You know that. You know that as well as I do. And isn't it timely that we look at a passage like this and see how this vessel was constituted a vessel, a channel of revelation. Now look at Leviticus chapter 1, please. Leviticus chapter 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and speak unto him on the mount, no longer now, but unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. My, the pattern has been fulfilled, and the tabernacle has been erected, and God has taken his place as the indwelling God, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And now when the Lord takes his place, within that place, he called unto Moses, and Moses came in to hear the revelation concerning his worth, his worship, his worship. What is this? My brother, for you down there, it's my response. It's my response to his will, to his work. And it's what he deserves. It's what he deserves. Oh, beloved, get that tonight. What he displays. What he demands. What he dictates. what he desires. But now, in going into the holiest, with those offerings of worship and adoration, surely they are what he deserves. Now, can we honestly say tonight, and these are very practical things to me, here's a fivefold view of the channel of revelation. The vessel that God brings into his presence and communicates his mind and will to him. I don't think there is anything so overwhelmingly blessed than to see the vast amount of material that this dear man received from God on these occasions. Oh, the Lord help us tonight. You have a responsibility, brother, for this assembly. You have a responsibility in the assembly with which you're associated. Does God call you? As he looks upon the need of his people, are you conscious of responding to the call of God into the secret place on the mount with him? And looking at his face and listening to his word and seeing him open to you the riches of his truth? That you might house it within yourself and be everything, never, but that you might be the vessel through which that will be relayed to the people of God. Isn't that our greatest need? Isn't that where we're missing out so much? We will use tapes, we will use the library, and I use them too. But listen, brethren, here's a book, and there's a God in heaven still, and the world is yet to see what God will do with a man that will come before him at his behest, and listen to his word, and look on his face, and be the constituted vessel of the word of God for his people, the channel of the revelation. Now look at the circumstances of the revelation. You need to read all of this chapter. In the circumstances trembling, you can hear the thunder, and you can visualize the lightning, and you can sense that as the Lord descends, the people tremble at his voice. And it's under these circumstances that these people receive the word of God. Receive it. God committed it to Moses, and he went down. Here's the first we have of it. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of Israel and led before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. That's tremendous. See my point, brethren? His responsibility now is to relay these words to the people and listen to the response. All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. Well, now I would give them full marks for that if I didn't know better, but I know better now. I would say, beloved, that was very rash. Well, now you listen carefully. When you place yourself in responsibility before God, and you take ground such as this, in your baptism, in your association with the assembly, in your activity for God, you profess, you declare, as these people are doing. Now remember, God takes you on that ground. And God will judge you on that ground. You'll not be judged on the ground that I have taken. I will not be judged on the ground that you have taken. If you see the word of God and you bow and acknowledge it, remember that moment that you profess to do so, from that moment God will judge you on that ground that you have taken. And Moses reported what they said to the Lord. And thus when they disobeyed, the judgment fell immediately. Most often. You remember that the Lord did exactly the same with the Pharisees. They had taken a place. They had stood in a certain way and sat in a certain seat, and you know it all. Now they're going to be judged on the ground they took. And young Christian, you get down and as close before God as you possibly can before you say anything. And make sure that you've worked it out with God in anything you declare yourself to have experienced of the presence of God. I remember that. It's the most solemn thing to be standing here tonight. It is the most solemn thing to become a person who will say, well, I believe what God has said, and I'm going to act on what God has said. Remember, from that moment, you stand on that ground before God. That's where God brought, that's where these people brought themselves, and that's most salutary in this section. You understand the reverence there was for the person here. I don't think it's necessary, but it is in many other places to reiterate that in assemblies we have become so familiar with the terms and the teaching. Many, many places have become irreverent in the meeting. That's all I'm going to say. But you can't read this chapter without sensing that one of the vital circumstances of this revelation was a reverence for the God who was speaking. As it says, God, Moses, here's the verse that stuck me today, verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And then it says further down that the Lord, verse 18, descended upon it in fire. The consuming holiness of God in manifestation. The condition of the revelation. Now, we could go on for that because that's very precious, and I'm not closing my eye to the multitude of things therein, but we have more to say. Now, chapter 20, please. We've got the channel of the revelation, the five times Moses was called. We've got the circumstances of the revelation clearly depicted in the chapter and declared for us in the trembling, in the thunder, in the lightning, in the consciousness that God had drawn near. Now listen to the content of the revelation. I'm going to preach on the law for a while. I'm going to preach on the law for a while tonight in a way that I feel it is very applicable to us tonight. I understand, and I need to understand, and so would you, the law's position dispensationally. I understand the law's position doctrinally. I have read my Romans, I hope, and I have read Galatians, and I've read other portions of the Word of God that I think enlighten me very clearly as to its position and place today. But we're in Exodus now, and we're trying to transport ourselves to this mount on this chart, and we're just right here, as you can see, where the desert of Sinai, and we're just right there where this great scene is before us. Now what can I do? I can do this. I can read this passage and get practical issues for my soul in this meeting. For here is an all-time exposition of the mind of God, the will of God. God is revealing His standard. Now look at the way God does it. Can I invite you to look at verse number 3? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is God after? My dear saint of God, I think it's very clear that God wants our hearts.
our hearts. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is, God is after a singleness of heart. That's very simple. That's the very essence of the message of the truth of God tonight. It never changes. And if I say God is after our hearts, then he's interested in our love. And after all, that's where the message began in Revelation chapter 2. Thou hast left thy first love. Jeremiah chapter 2, there was a time when Israel were the very espousals. Now they have lost their affection for Jehovah, as in contrast to those early days of which we're looking at just now. What about you? What about me? Is there anything more serious than a double-heartedness? You can't possibly have two objects in your heart. And this is what the Lord is conveying to his people, as he would convey to us. And the Lord, the content of this great communication, begins with the heart. The heart. Now look at the second one, please. That's verse number 4. Thou shalt not make. Well, you don't need to go any further, do you? As you know, when you make something, you're using your hand. And the God who wants our hearts is the God who wants our hands. Is that anything different from the New Testament? Is that anything different to the claim of God right down the line of his dealings with his people? Will we not have time, we won't, to see that when these priests are being anointed and being initiated, God will put the blood upon the right thumb of their right hand, the great thumb of the thumb of their right hand? Why does he do that? He wants our hands. To someone, what does it mean for God to have my hands? I tell you, beloved, if you want the sight of it, you go to Genesis 22 and see a man with a knife and see that knife coming within close proximity to the dearest object ever he had. That's a devoted hand, if ever there was one. I doubt if God could trust any of us with that kind of thing. He's trusting David and Melody Oliver tonight with that. They're looking at their son in a terrible situation. And they're being brought to that place. And you know, beloved, it may be that you could be brought to that place very soon. But he wants your hand. Have you ever devoted your hands to him? What are you making? Well, I'm making a name for myself. That's idolatry. Well, I'm making a good business. You cannot serve God and mammon. Oh, you know all that, don't you? Well, that's in the passage, isn't it? It's the content of the revelation. God not only wants your heart, the devotion of life, but he wants your hands, the service of life. There are some sisters here. I know some of them. God wants your hands. And in the silence of your room, when no eyes upon you, you get down or stand up, whatever you do, like Solomon, and lift up your hands to God. What a sight. We need praying women. Good way to exercise your hands, beloved. I don't mean literally, not necessary. But you see, the figure is, you're prostrating
yourself before God in intercession. And you know that that is in keeping with the New Testament revelation, lifting up holy hands without wrath on the doubting. It's called God, your hands, the service of life. Verse number 6. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. How would you do that? By my tongue. By my tongue. But God wants your tongue. The God who wants your heart. And the God who wants your hands. I tell you, beloved, is the God who wants your tongue. That's very practical, isn't it? I tell you, if we go down to that tonight, it would be tremendous, because in my Bible and yours there's a lying tongue. And in my Bible there's a flattering tongue. And in my Bible there's a froward tongue. And in my Bible there's a naughty tongue. And in my Bible there's a perverse tongue. And in my Bible there's a backbiting tongue. Boys, a man asked Frank Knox one time, what book did he get that out of? Well, he says, I got it out of Proverbs. That's where I got it. Just out of Proverbs. Proverbs gives you every one of those words. That's the kind of tongue we could have. You know the difficulty that would bring. You know the trouble that would bring. My brethren, can't you feel the tremendous content of this message? God wants our hearts, God wants our hands, and God wants our tongues. For thank God, there is a wholesome tongue in Proverbs. And thank God, there's a soft tongue in Proverbs. That's a good word there in the book of Proverbs. Because you see, the book of Proverbs tells you more about the tongue than any other book in the Bible. And back to the woman. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. I tell you, if God puts his hand on some dear woman, the like of which is described in Proverbs 31, we'll have a great assembly. In her tongue is the law of kindness. Kindness. I'm quoting Albert Lecky, the late and great Albert Lecky. He said that he never, 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 never approved of television. But he reckoned there was more trouble caused, not by television, but the telephone, amongst God's people. And a lot of people would never have the television that have used the telephone to eternal detriment. God wants our tongues, brethren. It's part of this revelation. It's part of his demand. Now let us hurry through, please. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He wants our hearts. He wants our hands. He wants our tongues. He wants our time. Our time. These are days. What are we talking about? Now, have I to do all the work for you? Well, I always liked when the brethren did as much work on the platform as they could. And that's what I try to do. But where are we going to get time in the Bible? Well, if you have nothing to do before you sleep tonight, come to 1 Peter. And you'll find that Peter uses the word time
more than anyone else in the New Testament. Let's have a look at that before you sleep, Andre. You got that? You get it. Time. And I tell you, if you have got that message from 1 Peter, you will see why God is interested in your time. Now let us ask ourselves a question. How much time do we give to God? We are stewards of truth. We are stewards of treasure. We are stewards of talent. But we are also stewards of time. Time. And if you just get into 1 Peter, you will find, thank God, there is enough there for you. Now what have we got? The devotion of life, my heart. The service of life, my hand. The praise of life, my tongue. And the period of life, my time. My time. Now what else? Verse number 12. God wants our respect. First, verse 12, look at the passage. In the human sense, the origin of life. Father and mother. Father and mother. Now, I don't want to bring in a jarring note. But I think it's important for us to realize where ungodliness is leading the nation and the nations of the world. That two people of the same constitution are being authoritatively married in many places of the world tonight. That must be utterly obnoxious to our Creator God. Now I'm going to say this very thoughtfully. If my dad or my mum had been like that, I wouldn't be here tonight. Is that not enough? And neither would you. Neither would you. Is that clear? So can't you see, young man, can't you see, young woman, that God detests, utterly detests, what is being played out in the world tonight that contravenes his creatorial wisdom and majesty. Oh, I trust that everyone in this meeting tonight respects the origin of life and all that that involves, all that it means. Oh, it's not just of being nice to dad, and it's not just being nice to mother. Ah, thank God for that. Thank God for that. But remember, it's a very principle. For it honors a creatorial God. And after all, Romans 1, they displaced the knowledge of this one in this context to do what they felt they could do. And that's the world in which you're living tonight. Thank God, I trust everyone in this building is totally apart from it, morally, mentally, and in every way. Thou shalt not kill. That's the oracle of life. The oracle of life. Respect it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the order of life. Respect it. Isn't that very clear, beloved? My, these are tremendous things. And here they are. I'm just giving you a New Testament counterpart, aren't they? You just think you're in the New Testament. God wanting our heart. God wanting our hands. God wanting our tongue. God wanting our time. And God wanting our respect for the things that He has honored. And the things that He has upheld right on to this very moment of time in the ministry
of his word. But look now, please, at verse number 15, 16, and 17. God wants our will. Our will. That's very clear, isn't it? I don't think that requires addition. God wants our will. First of all, in deeds, do not steal. And then he wants our will in words. Never bear false witness against your neighbor. And then he wants our wills in our very thoughts. Covet not. That's something that begins in the mind. In the thought. It may come out in the word and ultimately in the deed. But the order here is deeds and words and thoughts. So have I made it clear? Isn't this a tremendous outline of God's standard? Why, you could raise that on this hall, on the wall of this hall. God wants our heart. God wants our hands. God wants our tongues. God wants our time. God wants our respect. And God wants our will. There's the Ten Commandments in the New Jersey, if you like. And to me, although it was used as a means of justification, which it never could bring, as we're told clearly in the New Testament, it is setting here, beloved. It is setting here. In the moral order of my message tonight, it can be a means of sanctification. You adhere to those things God wants. You'll live the most separated life possible in Brisbane. The contents of the revelation. Isn't it nice to think now when we come into chapter 21, that we're going to look at now the consecration to the revelation. Oh, I know it may be unrelated, but here it is in my path through the book. I just have to work as my mind and as I feel the Lord lead me. When I came to chapter 21, I thank God. Why? Could it be that this man, this Hebrew servant, has captured the mind of God? Seen in the mind of his master. Eh? Is it possible? Oh, I know this, beloved, when I look at Numbers 21, this is the Lord Jesus. The comparative passage in Deuteronomy is you or me. But he's the only one that loved the Lord as God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind, and his neighbor as himself, and fulfilled the standard to the very fullness. And when it was all come, when it all came to the summit, he went out to the pain of Calvary to demonstrate unutterably his love for his master, for his wife, and for his children. But in the measure possible, I want to bring this to your soul tonight. The possibility. You know, this is bound up in a word of two letters. And if he may not say it, but there is all probability that he will say it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone would say it tonight? If you have comprehended what God wants. He wants you all. He wants you from head to foot. There's nothing missing here, is there? And so we're looking at this Hebrew servant. And he knows that his master wants him in total. So, if there's a possibility this servant will really say it. He will say it in plainness. There'll be no dubiety. There'll be no duplicity. There'll be no ambiguity. He will plainly say, I love my master. Isn't that priority? I love my wife. That's pleasure. I love my children. That's posterity. And when he's brought to that point of absoluteness, then he goes to what I'm going to call the pain. The possibility, the plainness, the priority, the pleasure, the posterity, but now the pain. The year bored through with an awe. Psalm 40. Isaiah 50. And you know, beloved, it not only was a pain, but it was a proof. And not only was it a pain, and not only was it a proof, but it was permanent. And I'm just looking at you, and I'm looking at myself. And I'm asking myself, what can I show as a proof that I'm devoted to God? I know that if we got near to the apostle tonight and knew him a little bit more intimately, I think I could see him roll up his sleeve. And I think you could see on the very body of the little man what? The brand marks of Christ. The brand marks. He's been to the door. He's been to the doorpost. He has given himself wholly in consecration to the mind of God revealed to him. He says, I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. I wonder tonight, beloved, what can you show? I wonder tonight, what can I show? That I have comprehended in some little measure what God desires, what God demands, what God dictates in my heart, in my hand, in my tongue, in my time, in my respect, and in my will.